Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
The Lord receive peace to the faithful, to those who turn to God in their hearts.
Surely salvation is at hand for those who fear the Lord, and God's glory will dwell in our land.
Our children's time is led by Joanne Cantrell.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, I love being out here and seeing all those smiling faces. I want to see all of them. Scoot around so I can see you, Sophie. All right. What does it mean if something smells? What does it mean? Is it a good smell? Or is it a bad smell? It means we can pick up something with our sense of smell, right? Sometimes it's good, like flowers and fresh baked chocolate chip cookies, right? And sometimes it's bad, like that little white and black striped little animal that runs through with the nasty smell. It goes, and then we can't hardly stand it in our car or wherever we are, right? Well, do you know that we as Christians have a smell too? If you go to the book of Corinthians and read it, it says, those who believe in God and Jesus have a good smell. And those that don't sometimes have a bad smell. It says offensive. That we have an odor, but we also not only have an odor when we're with Jesus, we have an attitude. We're beautiful people because we smile. Jesus really puts that smile on our face and he puts the love in our heart. So we not only smell, but we also have this whole personality that we got. And God wants us to smell good and look beautiful and be there to teach other people about him. So I want you to think about it the next time you smell something, especially that good smell. I want you to think about Jesus and that we as Christians need to put on that smell and that personality. So let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, every time we hear something or smell something really good, we want to think about you. And when we smell something not so good, we want to tell others about you and tell those people that we want them to smell like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Our special music is an a cappella version of I'll Fly Away by Maddie Sedgwick.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away.
Our scripture lessons are read by Beth Depp, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Do You Smell to Your Neighbor?
Our first lesson today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 8, verses 15 through 22. Then God said to Noah, come out of the dark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase the number on it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, Everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of animals or because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." The next lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Maddie. I'm sure you make Grandpa Doug very happy, and I'm sure he's watching online. So say hi to Doug, and thankful that you guys got to sing for him and make his day a special one. Turn to Acts chapter 18. That's where we're going to be at this morning, the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 18. And as we just read, we read from Genesis chapter 8, kind of an interesting story there, of course, about Noah when they got off the ark. And the first thing that he did was sacrifice some of the animals that had been on the ark. So they had a short trip on the ark, he used them for a sacrifice to God. And it says there that God was pleased with the aroma that came from that sacrifice. And my question to you this morning, is God pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice of our lives? You know, as we read in 2 Corinthians there, we're going to look at it a little bit deeper a little bit later. Paul is in Corinth now. That's where we're at in chapter 18. Paul has been, as you read chapter 17 of Acts, I encourage you to do that this week. Paul has been in Berea, Thessalonica, through Athens, now that he gets to Corinth. And all the way, he's been chased. He's basically almost been run out of town a lot of times. He's not had the best reception, but he continues to establish the church and preach the gospel no matter where he goes. And we find ourselves here in Corinth, and he writes two letters to the Corinthian church. You talk about a church that had a lot of trouble. You read the two letters of Corinthians, all kinds of bad things in that church. I mean, all kinds of people suing one another, people having relationships with relatives and people of other families, and just all kinds of things going on. And the reason was is that town that they lived in was the sin city of its time. You know, right now, you know, Las Vegas had that nickname, Sin City. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, is the phrase that they say. But Corinth was worse than anything that Las Vegas. I mean, it was a terrible place to live, but this is where God sent Paul to preach the gospel. Remember last week, Paul wanted to go to Asia. God sent him to Macedonia, and this is part of all that. But as we get in here to this part here of Corinth, and as he writes the Corinthian people, he tells them that our lives get off a fragrance, an aroma, a scent. And to a lot of people, it's a pleasing smell. To fellow believers in Christ, it's a pleasing smell because it reminds them of joyful things. I've told you that the reason I plant dill in my garden is for one reason, not to use the dill, but it reminds me of my Grandpa and Grandma Cobb's garden. Anytime I sense that smell, it takes me right back to their yard. You know, there was no black dirt in their garden, but somehow they raised dirt in southwest Missouri down there around Branson and Forsyth. They produced a garden that had all kinds of wonderful vegetables to it. And I just remember that aroma, and it takes me back to that time and a wonderful time that it was. But, you know, you also have familiar aromas when you walk into homes. Maybe it was your grandparents' home or an aunt and uncle's home. I know when hopefully next weekend we'll go visit my Aunt Betty and my Uncle Frank and my Aunt Rita and my Uncle Bob, that when I walk into my Aunt Betty's house and Uncle Frank's house, it's an aroma that reminds me of, you know, all the times that we spent Thanksgiving there and the times that we were there. And I can still, if I was able to walk into my Grandpa and Grandma Cobb's house today, I can still remember the smell that brought, you know, their house so special to us. And so we have smells that are powerful in our lives. They remind us of good things, and they also remind us of bad things. Betty and I had a great time yesterday. She had kind of suffered a little vertigo earlier this week and wasn't feeling very well, but we kind of got motivated yesterday, and we stopped through Tipton. We had to get some muscle stuff from the Dutch market there for her boss. He just loves this type of cream that he just says is a wonder cream for him and his wife. And so we stopped in there and bought a couple of cantaloupes, big cantaloupes, two for $5. But we had never been to the candle factory right there. She just didn't believe that it was actually open. They had flags out there that said open, but it's a big, huge factory. We didn't see any cars there. She says, "Are you sure this place is open?" I said, "The flags say open. I think it's open." And so we pulled into the parking lot there. I wasn't convinced totally, but she got out of the car and walked up the steps. And as soon as she opened the door to that candle store, I'm 50 feet away. I could smell the aroma of those candles. Man, it was a great smell. And of course, when you go into a candle place, what do you have to do? Take the lid off every candle and smell every aroma. You know, raspberry and lemon, orange and strawberry, strawberry delight, pine smell, you know, lilac smell, whatever, you know, lemon and citrus, whatever the case may be. I mean, there, you know, some were good, some weren't so good, but all together, it was a beautiful smell. But when we went back out to the car, as soon as we opened the door of the car, we were like, what in the world is that? It was the two cantaloupe that we had left in there. They weren't so pleasant. They were kind of a pungent aroma. It made us a little worried when we took them home, but it was just a different aroma than what we'd been pleased to, you know, what we'd been used to. And so what are our lives like as a church on purpose? What kind of aroma, what kind of scent, what kind of fragrance does the town, does the community, you know, smell or bring to mind when they are around us? So this morning, we're going to read the first 11 verses and see what lessons that we can learn to be the church on purpose, to have the proper fragrance to those around us. So let's read the first 11 verses of chapter 18 of Acts. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." You're going to hear their names a lot. You're going to hear them at the end of chapter 18. They're in the book of Romans. They followed Paul everywhere. They were a husband and wife team that was part of the ministry team for Paul to establish the church. A great couple. "Because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them." So for the first time, we find out that Paul has a trade that he lives by. Something he does with his hands. Something that his father probably trained him, that wherever he went, he could make a living and still preach the gospel. And he helped make tents like Priscilla and Aquila. "But every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah." Again, that central theme, it's Jesus. It has to be the central theme of a church on purpose. "But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God." We heard that phrase about Lydia in chapter 16. "Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city.' So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God." And so the same thing's happening here that happened in all the other towns. He's having success. People are coming, you know, Jewish people are coming to a knowledge of the faith of the gospel. And then the other Jews, the ones that don't sense the aroma or the fragrance is pleasing to them, it's repulsive to them a little bit, they organize and they come out and they run Paul out of the synagogue, his prime location for reaching people. So what does Paul do? He goes next door. Titius Justus, the person that had a place there for him to use right next door to the synagogue. God knew that this was going to happen. So he goes next door. And because of it, look who the first group of people to be converted to Christ is. Who was the leader of the synagogue? It says right there, Crispus was the first one to come to know the Lord. The synagogue leader, all the other people were trying to run Paul off. Here's the leader of the synagogue. He is convinced by the message of the gospel. So what's some lessons that we can learn here? Number one, you may not get another chance to respond to the gospel. We kind of get used to saying every Sunday, you know, the message comes out and we can respond to it. We can put that decision off. We see here Paul tells this audience, this group of people that tried to run him off, just like they did in Thessalonica, Berea, and all the other places. He says, hey, your blood is on your own hands. I'm shaking the dust off of my feet and I'm going to the Gentiles now. We don't know if they got another chance to listen. We don't know if they got another chance to respond to the message. But we see all through Jesus' ministry, people came, they had a chance, and they may not have responded. We see the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him. He gave him the answer. Go sell everything you got, come follow me. And it says that he went away sad. We don't know if he ever responded to the gospel message again. 10 lepers came to Jesus wanting to be healed. He healed all of them. Only one came back. What happened to the other 9? Many times we think we're going to have time and time and time again to respond to the gospel message. You never know when it's going to be your last opportunity to make that decision. That's why it's a matter of life and death. We never know when that decision is going to come. He tells them that the blood is on your own hands. We are on your own heads. We see later in Acts, Paul is before the King Agrippa, and he's telling him his testimony again. He's got an audience there. And at the end of his testimony, he tells King Agrippa, he goes, you believe the prophets, and I know you do. Why don't you believe in Jesus too? That's Russ's paraphrase, all right? And King Agrippa looks at him and says, do you think you can convince me in such a short a time to become a Christian? Paul says, I don't care if it's short or long. I want everybody here to come to know the gospel. And it says that King Agrippa sent him away, and he never made a decision. He probably never heard the gospel again. That personal of a testimony, and he lost out on the opportunity. We need to respond to the message of the gospel when it's presented to us, our friends and our family. Number two, there will be organized opposition to a church on purpose. If you read the rest of chapter 18, you'll see that, you know, Paul, again, has this organized group that's chased him out. But then another group comes in verse 12. It says, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. Man, they weren't going to give up. They ran him out of the synagogue, and now they've organized again to get him, and there was forceful opposition to the church. But we see that he just went next door. And it's not a surprise to us that not everyone loves the church. We see Christians many times when we want to be successful that Satan is not all that, you know, enamored about the success that the church is going to have. And don't be surprised when we have opposition to things that are making an impact in our community and in our area. There will be opposition to a church that's on purpose. Because just as we read, the people that see the message of the gospel, sometimes they're repulsed by it because they don't see the benefits of it. But there will be opposition to the church. And when there's opposition to the church, we see that we will all struggle with discouragement and fear. Look at verses 9 and 10 again of chapter 18. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. I think it's interesting when you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, my image of Paul is one of just out there going for it, an A-type person, no one that's ever afraid, you know, the Rambo, the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the faith. When you read the Corinthians letters, these are the words he uses when he talks about coming to the Corinthian people. He says, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in great fear. I came to you trembling. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, I was timid when I came to you. Don't you think after Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, and now Corinth, constant opposition, constant being challenged, constant, you know, things being done to him, that it's easy to get discouraged. I think it's encouraging to me to know that one of the greatest saints of the Bible needed God's encouragement, needed the Lord himself to give him encouragement, told him not to be afraid. Well, we need to hear that message, don't we, in this world that we're in today? Well, how many nights have you gone to bed or sat up, you know, watching whatever news is on and started to get fearful? I see this message right here. Do not be afraid. And see, Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles, so he was not there when Jesus ascended. What was Jesus' final words to the apostles? And lo, I am with you always. That's the same message he gives them in verse 10. For I am with you. And then he says, no one's going to attack or harm you. Well, I'm glad he got that message to him, because what happens in verse 12? They come after him. And then he tells them, because I have many people in this city. He says, you're not alone. Remember what the message was to Elijah when he was in the cave? Elijah thought he was the only prophet left, the only one that loved God. God didn't leave him in the cave. God brought him out of the cave because he had a job for him to do. And he told him, you're not alone. And that's the same way with us. We've got people in this city, people in this county that need to hear the gospel. And we need to have the courage to keep on speaking and not be silent. Because the fourth thing we see here is that we're victorious in this world. And this world is not our home. I'm going to read one more verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That verse again, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. See, Paul was bringing to mind that when a Roman general would have great success in battle in a foreign country, he would march into the city of Rome with all the captives, with all the bounty, with all the treasure they had taken, and would come with great fanfare. The people would line up and throw things, and you know, the priests would come through, the Roman priests, and they would be lighting incense. It was a joyous celebration because the general had won, and they would bring in their captives from the other countries. Think of Gladiator. It's on TV about every other night on AMC, I think. And I always stop and watch my favorite parts about every time, much to the chagrin of my wife. If you've ever seen the movie Spartacus, when Spartacus and his group are defeated, they bring all of them in the city and they kill them. They're showing them that they've been defeated. What Paul is saying here is that our Lord and Savior is our general. He's been victorious, and what's precious then, what is his treasure, is me and you. He's leading us in a triumphal procession. Jesus came to a foreign soil, conquered Satan himself, and then saved us. And that he's leading us, and that our priests are putting up a wonderful aroma through our lives to people to see that God is victorious. Just think about when you've seen those movies or those videos of when the astronauts came, you know, John Glenn and Neil Armstrong came back from landing on the moon, and they drove through on the back of those cars through New York City, you know, through the streets there, and they threw ticker tape, and they were, you know, celebrating them. Sometimes when a town wins a state championship, they'll do that for the victorious team. And if you're like me, if it's my arch rival, I'm not too happy about that. I remember when some of our arch rivals would lose before our team would, you know, would go on farther. It satisfied me a great deal when they did not win. And so that's the way what Jesus or Paul's writing here in 2 Corinthians says. To some of them, that victorious parade is repulsive. But for us, it's victory. And Paul is reminding, or the Lord is reminding Paul, that you're not alone. There's other people in the procession with you. And then finally, as a church on purpose, to give out that aroma, our lives must be different than those around us. It has to be. Paul writes to the Philippian people. We read about them last week. It says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That was written 2,000 years ago. Would that apply to now? I bet you it does. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Not only should our life be like a sweet aroma, but also we should shine like stars. Peter said it this way. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they don't agree with your lifestyle, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. But how do we do this? How do we live the life that God wants us to live? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." How do we do that? We spend time in His Word regularly. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in fellowship. We spend time letting the Holy Spirit speak to us and convict us to live lives that are different than the people around us. So not to be prideful, but to show them as an example. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the joy that you can have in your life. Not to be self-righteous, not to be showing them that we're better than them, but to be a loving example. Remember what Peter said, so they could see your good deeds and glorify God. We have opportunities all around us. In September, I'm going to do a series. Since we're going back to school, I'm trying to come up with a title. I've got one that says Pop Quiz. Another one that says, will this be on the final? We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians and some of the other lists that we have about what our Christian lives should look like. We have opportunities around us everywhere to share with people the gospel message and just ask them about their lives. Yesterday, I told you, Betty and I went out. We did kind of one of our favorite things. We did a little antique, and we didn't get too far away from home. We were trying to stop by on the way home from Sedalia at that little antique place in Syracuse, but it was closed. I was devastated. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Man, I thought that they have half of the store is Christmas stuff. And I was looking for another nativity scene, you know, just another one to add to my collection. And it was closed. I was devastated. We come through Tipton. We stop, get the candle. We check the candles. And we're driving by that place right past the four-way stop, you know, the lights there. You know the place on the right there, front across from the automotive repair place, across from Ann Jeanette's flower shop. It has all the stuff outside. I never know if it's open or not. It's never been open. But the door was open. Man, I had to pull in. I mean, I was so excited. I just couldn't wait. I was like a kid in a candy store. We pull in there. The first thing I see is 6 Mountain Dew bottles. Man, it was, you know, God just blessed this place for me to get there. And so that just showed me that it was meant to be. But we went through and we found some neat things. But the best thing, well, I want to say hi to Charles Smith. Some of you guys know him. I got to talking to Charles. He told me about his life, told him about losing his wife a few years ago, told him the car accidents they were in. They lost a son in a car accident a few years ago. I think he has a son here in town that lives. I think Dennis lives here in town. And we got to chat, and then we eventually, I came back and bought something, and I said, you know, Charles, I said, you made my day. I said, man, I just made my day. He said, well, you made my day. He says, you were my only customer today, he said. But I said, Charles, I said, do you go to church anywhere? He says, no, I watch stuff online. I watch it on TV online. I pulled out my billfold. I pulled out my business card. I said, you can catch us online as well. He said, well, I hope to do that. So, Charles, if you're online, it's good to meet you yesterday. But we have those opportunities everywhere to be that aroma to Christ. When Betty and I had first moved into Hallsville, the first month we were there, we came back after visiting Betty's folks, and we pulled into the driveway, and our neighbor next door was tearing down the privacy fence. And I said, well, I got to go over and meet this guy. So I went over and I introduced myself. I said, I'm Russ. And he said, well, I'm Dave. And we got chatting. I said, what's going on? And he says, well, he says, the last neighbors here were awful. He said, we put this privacy fence up to protect ourselves from harm. He says, they were terrible. They just destroyed, destruction everywhere. He says, we could tell after a month that we didn't need this privacy fence anymore. And because of that relationship, his wife and his daughter became Christians. You know, leading a life following Christ. Now, just because of we hadn't said anything, we were just trying to live our lives the way that God wants us to live our lives. So who is in your life right now that needs that aroma, that needs that attention, that needs that invitation?
As we end our program, we invite you to join us for Sunday school and church this morning. Our church is at 101 North Oak. Sunday school starts at 9:30. Church is at 10:30. We are practicing social distancing. Masks will be provided for when you move around in the building. And we would certainly be glad to see you.